There will not be services tonight, and we'll have services tomorrow night to bring in the new year together and observe the Lord's table together. The Lord announces his name in verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. Look over in chapter 5. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now Pharaoh asked this question in haughty arrogance. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Haughty arrogance. But there's not a more important question that we could possibly consider. Who is the Lord? Interestingly, I saw a program on TV this week entitled, Who is God? And Morgan Freeman, of all people, was giving his take on who is God. He was traveling to all kinds of different countries. They'd show him getting on the plane and going to India, and then he went to Egypt and all these different places to try to find out who is God and look at the different religions, what they had in common, so we could find out who God is. Who is God? And this was his conclusion. He said, I believe God's in all of us. And the best version of me is God. I thought, if the best version of me is God, me and you're in big trouble. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Now, some 40 years before Moses came into Pharaoh, he had thought that the children of Israel would understand that he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. And he sees an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, and he comes to that Israelite's defense, and he kills that Egyptian in zeal for his people. And he thought that his people would have understood how the Lord by his hand would deliver Israel, but they didn't understand. As a matter of fact, they rejected him. They rejected him. And he has to flee Egypt, and he spends 40 years on the backside of a desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. He didn't even have his own sheep. He went from the wealth and influence of Egypt, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to being a shepherd on the backside of a desert. 40 years pass. And I don't know what was going on through his mind on the backside of a desert, but let's pick up reading in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He'd been doing this for 40 years, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. It's what would later be called Mount Sinai. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord. Now this is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now in this, we have a defining of the Lord Jesus Christ. This bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. Now, two things I want you to consider about this bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. The scripture says the angel of the Lord appeared from this bush. Number one, this fire did not need the energy of the wood to sustain it. This fire was independent. This speaks of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no needs. He has life in himself. And he's not dependent upon anything. That can only be said of God. No one else. Me and you are so dependent. We're dependent upon Him for our next breath. We're in His hand. Whether we acknowledge it or not, that's the truth. We're utterly dependent. He is independent. He's God. Let me remind you something. He doesn't need you. You need Him, but He doesn't need you. He's utterly independent in and of himself. That flame and that fire was not dependent upon that wood for energy. Utterly independent. There's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God is utterly independent. That describes everything else about him. His eternality, his immutability, his infinite. He's independent. No needs. Next thing I want us to consider is that wood that could not be consumed by the fire. That is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not be consumed by that fire. Only He is like that. Now, when the fire of God fell upon Elijah's sacrifice, remember how that sacrifice was consumed, and the fire and the dust was consumed, and the rocks, the altar, everything was gone. But when the fire of God's wrath fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He consumed the fire. He could not be consumed. Now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, both His deity and His humanity, the God-man, Christ Jesus. Verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now, he probably had seen it and looked down and didn't think anything about it, but maybe a couple hours later, that bush is still burning. Maybe 6 or 8 hours later, that bush is still burning. It's not going out. This is a great sight. I'm going to turn aside and see what's going on here. Now, he didn't know yet, but he saw, hey, this is something I don't understand. And he wanted to go and see it. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. I think that's interesting. The Lord was looking at him. And when he saw, he turned aside to see this great sight. You know, the Lord's looking at me and you right now. And he is looking at what interest we have in this great sight of this bush that burned and could not be consumed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses did not know it, but he knew, I don't understand this. And I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight. That is when the Lord spake to him. And I want us to see the Lord initiated this. Any experience any man has with the living God, God initiates it, not man. The scripture says, there is none that seeketh after God. You will not seek God. You might be religious. Everybody's that way. But no man will seek the living God unless God first seeks them. And this is God seeking Moses. When the Lord said, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. And this is what's going on. God initiates this with Moses. And any experience me or you have of the living God, it will be God initiating it with us. You can't take any of the credit. Well, I was seeking God. If you were, it's because he put it in your heart. You'd be just fine without him unless the Lord does something for you. Now let's go on reading. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now this is one of six times that the Lord repeats somebody's name. Samuel, Samuel. That's when Eli said, here's what you're to say. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. The Lord said to Peter, 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 Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Only one. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're just making things more difficult for yourself. Moses, Moses. I pray that the Lord calls my name and your name this morning, don't you? Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. If the Lord speaks to you, you will respond. You will, for sure. No doubt about it. He never speaks in vain. Moses, Moses, here am I. And he said, verse 5, draw not nigh hither, don't you come any closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Turn with me for a moment to Joshua chapter 5. This is the other place in the scripture where we have this kind of language. Beginning in verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, neither. You see, the Lord doesn't take sides. The Lord doesn't take sides. That's not the issue. Are you on my side or are you on the side of my enemies? Neither. As the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. That's what happens when people see the Lord. They worship. They worship. And said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, whenever you see the Lord, you're not concerned so much about what you're going to say to Him, but what He says to you from His Word. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. The holiness, the otherness, the separateness, the uniqueness of God. What does holy mean? It means He ain't like me and He ain't like you. He's altogether other. Men really do not have a concept of sin until they have a revelation of the holiness of God. Now, if right now you do not see yourself as utterly and completely sinful, right now, there's only one reason. You've never seen God. That's the only reason. You've never seen God in His holiness. You see, a concept of sinfulness comes only from seeing something of the holiness of God. Would you turn with me for a moment? Keep your finger there, Exodus 3, and turn to Psalm 22. Now, these are the words of Jesus Christ from the cross. You can read where He said this from the cross in the gospel accounts, but it's first spoken in Psalm 22, verse 1. And remember who's speaking? It's Jesus Christ. Yes, David's speaking. But this is, first of all, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from Calvary's tree. And He says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Now on the cross, He was forsaken by God. At this time, He was afraid to call Him Father. My God, not my Father, my God. You see, He had been forsaken. He'd been cut off. He'd been cast away by His Father. And He cries, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but You hear not. In the night season, and am not silent. Now here's the reason. That but Thou art holy. You want to know why Jesus Christ was forsaken by His Father on Calvary's tree? Because He's holy. And He hates sin. And Christ was made sin. And God forsook His own Son. Because He is holy. Now until we see God in His holiness, like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. When Daniel saw the Lord, he said, my comeliness, that which was I felt good about it, it turned into corruption. Job said, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ears, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I hate myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Peter saw who the Lord was, really for the first time, he said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Moses, don't come close. Take your shoes off your feet. The place you're standing is holy ground. Now, until we see something of His holiness, we are not going to have a view of our own sinfulness. We'll be just like that Pharisee. I thank Thee, O Lord, that I'm not as other men are. We're always going to be comparing ourselves to somebody else. And we can always figure out, well, we're a little bit better than they are. I might not be as good as that person, but at least I'm better than that person. That's all our concept of sin is until we see God in His holiness. Don't come nigh, Moses. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He reveals himself as the covenant God. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now that tells us right there that angel that was in the bush is nobody less than God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses was scared to death. He got down on his face. He wouldn't even look up. He was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Now remember, back in Genesis 15, he told Abraham, your seed are going to go to Egypt and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And after that, I'm going to bring them out. Well, this is the taking place of that when he makes himself known to Moses in order to bring his people out of Israel. And the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my children, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now you will remember that 40 years earlier, he tried. And he thought, they'll understand that God's using me for this. And they didn't understand. He tried. He was ready for the job. He tried. He failed. Verse 11, now the same one who thought he was able with God's help no longer wants the job. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? I can't do this. There was a time when he thought he could. 40 years later, he sees he can't. Verse 12, and he, the Lord, said, certainly I'll be with thee. There's Moses' credentials. He doesn't need anything else. Certainly I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. This is going to be the proof that I've been with you. You're going to find yourself with the people of God right here, delivered from Egypt. You'll know I've been with you. Verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, I know what they're going to say to me. They're going to say, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. That's actually what I've entitled this message. I am that I am. Tell them, I am hath sent thee. If I called your house and wanted to speak to you, and someone that didn't know me answered your phone, and I said, I want to speak to so-and-so, and if they said, well, who shall I say is calling? What if I said, I am that I am? Tell them I am is the one calling. They'd probably hang up on me, wouldn't they? This guy's crazy. Where's he coming up with something like that? Yet, this is the name of the Lord. I am that I am. No one else can say this. Not I was. Not I want to be. Not I used to be. Not I could be. Not I should be. Not I will be. All of us speak like that. Not him. I am that I am. I am eternal. Nobody made me. I am independent. I have no needs. I am immutable. I can't be increased. I can't be decreased. I don't change. Now, Jesus Christ took this name to himself. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he made this statement, "If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins." He took this name to himself that belongs to God only. The Pharisee said, "You're not yet 50 years old. And you say, Abraham saw your day?" And he replied, "Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that's when they took up stones to stone him. When he is arrested, a multitude come after him. And he says, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And his reply, "I am." And they were driven backwards by an irresistible force. The Lord is letting them know, I'm no victim. I'm in absolute control of this. I am. This is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in Exodus chapter 3 in our text, this is spoken in the plural in the Hebrew. The Father says, "I am that I am." The Son says, "I am that I am." God the Holy Spirit says, "I am that I am." This is the name of God. And I love that passage of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it states, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." Somebody says, "Well, I believe in God." Well, congratulations. So do the devils. That's not what that's saying. It's not talking about, "Well, I believe in the existence of God." Everybody does. It's only logical. It's the only thing that makes sense. Somebody's got to cause everything. Everybody believes in the existence of God, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about believing, "Well, I believe there's a God." Do you believe His isness? Do you believe His isness? Do you believe He is as He reveals Himself to be in His Word? Now, here's what the natural man does. He manufactures a concept of a God that he feels comfortable with. That's God. God's like this. God's like that. This is my God. This is who God is to me. I'm not interested in any of that. I want to know who He is. Here's what He is to me. Could care less. Who is He? That's kind of like when people take scriptures. "This is what this means to me." Don't give me that. I don't care what it means to you. What's it mean? What's it mean? Who is God? Now, only in the Bible do we find a declaration of His isness. You won't find it anywhere else except in the Word of God, the Scriptures of truth, the Bible. This book claims to be inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. Somebody said, do you expect me to believe that? Well, I hope you do. If you don't, I'm sorry. But it's easy to believe the Bible is the Word of God. Let me tell you how. It's easy to believe that God created the universe, isn't it? It's hard to believe anything else. I mean, it's hard to believe that all of a sudden there's a big bang and all of a sudden here's the universe. And that's hard to believe. It's easy to believe that the universe was created by the will of God. Now, if God's powerful enough to create the universe, He's powerful enough to inspire men to write a book that He wrote and to preserve it and to make Himself known in that book. Now, the Bible claims verbal inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And in the Bible, God tells us who He is. His name. His name is who He is. Now let me show you an example of that in Exodus chapter 33. Come back to Exodus 3 in just a moment, but look in Exodus 33. This is after the sin of the golden calf. Moses is seeking the Lord. And he says in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. What a request. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, I look down in chapter 34, verse 5. This is where the Lord does what He said He would do. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, the only way you can understand that statement is the gospel. He'll be merciful, He'll be gracious, and under no circumstance at all will He ever clear somebody that's guilty. The only way you can understand that is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You were made to be, by what Christ did, not guilty. Justified before God. And when He clears you, He's not clearing you in any other way but because you're not guilty. You're perfect, justified in God's sight. You have no sin. You can't understand the gospel apart from that. Now, here's what happens when the Lord makes His name known. Verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. There's nothing else to do. You find out who the Lord is, there's nothing else to do but to worship. And let me remind you this. You only worship the Lord when you see you have absolutely no control over Him. You're in His hand. Now, when you find yourself there, you'll worship. If you have any power, any control, you'll never worship. If you have a free will, you'll never worship. It's only when you find yourself in His hand that you will worship. Worship like Moses did. And he said, if now I found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it's a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now this is the Lord's isness, it's His name. Now who the Lord is not predicated on anything me or you think. Here's who I think the Lord is. Doesn't matter. He is who He is. I am that I am, and he makes himself known in this book. There's no knowing his isness, there's no knowing him without this book, and there's no true understanding of this book without revelation. It's not something you can figure out. Not education, not intellect, revelation. You and I, to know him, are shut up to him revealing himself to us through his word. Now let me show you that in the scripture. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to look at this with me. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. You know what the Lord is saying? I am so infinitely great, equal with the Father, that nobody can know me but the Father himself. How much do you and I know of Jesus Christ? Just a little bit. If we know anything at all, just a little bit. But it's what he has made known. Now look what he says next. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal. The only way me and you will know God is if Christ is pleased to reveal him, reveal his isness from his word. Now, if you know me, there are certain things about my character when you hear, you'll know that's Todd. That's how, if you know me. And if you hear things that are contrary to who I am, you'll know that too, if you know me. Now, like I said, his isness is revealed in this book. And this book describes what only he can say of himself. You and I can't say this. I am that I am. Now, he only is independent. He only is immutable. He can't be diminished. He can't be increased. He never changes. He only is simple. No parts to him. He's not part this and part that, which make the whole. He's the only simple being in the universe. All other beings are part this and part that. I love thinking about this. Jesus Christ is holy. He is the Holy One of Israel. His love is a holy love. His wrath, and there is such a thing as the wrath of the Lamb. His wrath is a holy wrath. His sovereignty, his absolute control is a holy sovereignty. His mercy is a holy mercy. His justice is a holy justice. His power is a holy power. Holy and reverend is thy name. I love to think of his eternality. He's before all things. Whatever it is you say, he's before it. Why? Because he is eternal. His power is a holy power. His goodness, you know, he's good. Somebody says, how could a good God let this happen? Well, whenever we make a statement like that, all we're showing is how stupid we are. He's good. whatever you and I think about it, whatever he does, it's good because of who does it. His power is a holy power. It's demonstrated in creation when he created all things by the word of his power. It's demonstrated when he became flesh. What power for God to become a man? It was demonstrated in his law keeping. What power to keep the law? It was demonstrated in his death that God could die, the God-man could die. I can't explain that. How could God die? I don't know, but he did. He had the sin of his people and he died. His power was demonstrated when he was raised from the dead. His power was demonstrated when he ascended back to the Father. Oh, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How his power will be made known in his coming. His power is seen in providence, where he controls everything and everybody. He's even controlling the thoughts that are going through your mind right now. And it's not hard to him. It's not difficult. He controls everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. He's never learned anything. He's never had a new thought. He's all wise and all knowing. He's absolutely just. I love thinking about this. He's grace. He's full of grace and truth. He is love. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Now, who Jesus Christ is, and this is, who is the Lord? Pharaoh said that I should obey him. Well, who he is revealed in this book. Not in your mind, not in your thoughts. Here's what I think. Get rid of that. It's only going to drag you down to hell. Everything you think, you can count on it, it's wrong. It's wrong. His isness is found only in this book. What you think of God is seen by how you respond to His holy word. Jesus Christ is the great I am. Now, concluding. I am that I am. That can actually read, I save in the manner which I save. That's found in His name. Who God is seen in how He saves. And to reject any aspect of how He saves in His Word is to reject the character of God. Now that's how important this is. I save in the manner which I save. His manner of salvation is who He is. And listen to this. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made the universe for the cross. That's His purpose in all things. He made this universe to manifest who He is through the cross. And every attribute of God is manifest in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know who God is, look at the cross. There you'll see His justice, His holiness, His hatred for sin. There you'll see His mercy, His grace, and His love. There you'll see His power in putting away sin. There you'll see His power from the cross in taking somebody like me, sinful as I am, and making me perfect before God. The cross is who God is. The cross is, I am that I am. Now remember, the name of the Lord is who He is. It's His attributes. Listen to this scripture. It's found over and over again in the Bible. It's in there a whole lot. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. That's a good word. I'm in that group. I'm in that demographic. Whosoever, are you a whosoever? Listen up. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That doesn't just mean articulating a word. I'm calling upon His sovereignty. Lord, save me as an act of Your sovereign will. Save me by Your justice. Save me by Your grace. Save me by Your power. I'm calling upon Him to save me. Whosoever shall call, Lord, help me. I'm calling on Your name. Help me. Save me by Your grace. Reveal Yourself to me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If I call upon the name of the Lord, we shall be saved. And if I'm not saved, you know what I've done? I have refused to call upon the name of the Lord. Now this one who is the great I Am said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, for no reason, cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, laboring under the burden of not being able to please God by your works, heavy laden. And He said, I will give you rest. May God give us the grace to call upon His name. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name. Lord, we're calling upon Your name. Lord, save us by Your grace. Save us as an act of Your sovereign will. Save us by Your justice. Make us just before You. Put away our sins. Save us by Your power. Save us by Your mercy. Lord, we're calling upon Thy name. Lord, take this, Your word, and bless it for Your glory and for our good. And Lord, how we thank You for the excellency and the glory of Thy Son, the God-man, who made Himself known in the bush. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.